you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would teach us. Lord, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and lives that still can be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In a book called Meaningful Work, Sean Askenossi, author and chocolate maker, speaks of what St. Augustine called disordered loves. He writes, "I heard New York Times columnist David Brooks talk about this on a podcast, and it resonated with me deeply. And so I go to Augustine's concept of disordered loves, which is, we all love a lot of things, and we all know some loves are higher than others. Our love of truth should be higher than our love of money. But because of some screw-up in our nature, we get our loves out of order all the time. So if a friend blabs to you a secret and you tell it at a dinner party, you're putting your love of popularity above your love of friendship. And that's a sin." I like this idea of ordered loves. As in, there's a ranking of loves in our life. And things start to get out of whack when we put lower loves above higher loves. When we get the order wrong, it brings all manner of troubles. When we put the love of work or getting ahead over our families, we become distant to those who we love. When we put the love of our hobbies over our work, we become distracted. When we put the love of our comfort over others, we become more and more disengaged. Frankly, it may be worth spending a little time trying to figure out what our first loves really are and what else is even on the list. And quite frankly, at that point, it would be helpful to then actually look at our lives and figure out, is that how we in fact live? Or have our loves become disordered from what you believe they should be? Probably a whole bunch of different ways we could get at this, but here's a couple of questions just to get you thinking. What things take precedence on your calendars? What are the things that get on your calendar first? What are those things that get other things off your calendars? And what do all of those things say about our first loves, the order of our loves? Or maybe you could get it this way. If everything in the world costs 2 to 4 to 10 times as much as it does now, but your income does not get to change, what are the things that will get squeezed and what are the things that will get accommodated for? Are you going to cut your grocery bill? Are you going to cut what you give to church? Are you going to cut what your kids do for extracurriculars? Are you going to cut your hobbies? What's the first to get trimmed and what's not going to get trimmed at all? And what does this say about the order of our loves? Maybe you could do it this way. If someone were to watch your life, or if you have kids in the house, what is it that they would say is important to you? What makes you the most happy? What makes you the most angry? What are you spending all of your time doing? And again, what does that say about the order of your loves? And let's acknowledge that most of us at church have some suspicion that Jesus should be pretty high up on that list, and yet I worry that when push comes to shove, it's Jesus that gets shoved. I mean, we like to think that Jesus takes precedence, but we've normally got our calendars pretty well set before he gets on it at all. And if something comes up, he'll understand why we move him off our calendar altogether. It's one thing to say that Jesus is the most important, but out of our normal monthly expenses, does he even make it on the top 5, top 10? at all. It's one thing to believe that Jesus is our King, but if someone else was evaluating our lives, would they conclude that he's all that relevant at all? Again, what is the order of our loves? While we think about that, let me remind you where we are and where we're going. Today we're continuing our series looking at how one might grow in Christian maturity. Because it's one thing to say we want to become more mature. It's one thing to say we want to be people of character. It's one thing to say we want to grow deeper in our faith. But how do you actually do that? How do we become more mature? How do we strengthen our character? How do we deepen our faith? Because as we've been talking about, these things take intention. They take time. They take training. They take work. In other words, you don't accidentally become mature. You don't simply find one day that you have become a person of character. You don't simply arrive at faith. These things take effort. They take consistency. They take us choosing to pursue them. What's more, we're probably going to need someone to guide us along this road, to teach us, to train us, to model this for us. And so we're going to look at Jesus and how he encourages this kind of growth. More specifically, we'll look at his Sermon on the Mount for guidance. What does Jesus do? What does he teach? What does he say? And what does that mean for us? But then I also want us to take a step back and see, is there a strategy that Jesus is using for cultivating this growth as he leads us to maturity and character and faith? And so if you will, I would encourage and invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. While you're turning there, before we read the passage, I will tell you that we will be reading about treasures, which is a strange terminology since most of us aren't pirates. But Jesus will give us a clue as to what he's talking about. In many ways, your treasure is what your heart stays focused on, what you value. And conversely, what your heart stays focused on is what you treasure. And so this might be your money, your stuff, your status, your comfort, your legacy, your children, your abilities, your busyness, your work, or even just yourself. Many of these things could become or are our treasures. So let's see what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through chapter 7, verse 12. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Amen. There's a lot going on in this passage, and if we let it, some of it might begin to change us. So let's dig in. At the outset, it strikes me that in order to become mature, to grow in character, to deepen our faith, most of us are going to have to change something on the inside. And so Jesus starts to work on some of those inside things. What do you treasure? And where's your heart? What do you worry about? What do you stress about? And why? Are those even the right things? What do you use to judge others? And why are you judging others in the first place? And as we spend some time with these questions, we may find that we have some disordered loves. Some things that should be of first importance are not of importance at all. But what if we could reorder our loves, make first things first again? I mean, think about how radically different life might be. Imagine a person who wasn't so concerned with their stuff, gaining more or losing what they have. Imagine a person who didn't spend quite so much time being worried. Imagine a person who didn't judge others quite so quickly or at all. How rare it would be to find someone content, at peace, whole. Contrast that to how most of us live, always chasing, always worried, always judging and feeling judged, always feeling powerless, hopeless, stressed. And yet maybe it's just a matter of being able to reorder our loves, changing our treasures, changing our values, changing our measures. What's more, that might help us become mature, develop character, deepen our faith. And so let's look at these first things first. As we look at our treasures, our worries, and our judging. And we begin today with our treasures. Jesus begins by warning us to not store treasures on earth, because of course they can wear out or they can be taken away. More importantly, our hearts tend to follow our treasures. And so it's important that we're treasuring the right things because our hearts will follow them. In other words, that which is important to you will take your focus and your interest and your attention. If you put your treasures somewhere, innately, immediately, you will find that your heart is drawn there. It's almost like treasures have a gravitational pull on our hearts, on our minds, on our souls. You move or spend a large amount of money and you feel your attention, your heart being drawn to that place. Your kids spend the night somewhere else for the first time and you feel your heart drawn to where they are even as you enjoy the eerie quiet left behind. You spend more time on something or with some new group and you find your heart follows. But this also has ramifications the other way, because as you focus on different things, you will find that you will start to value them. They will become more important to you. They will become your treasures. The more time you give, the more energy you put forth, the more you focus on something or someone, the more room they take up in your heart, the more they will become treasures. Even to the point where there's then less room in your heart for other things. Which is why Jesus can say you can't serve God and money, because as you increasingly serve the one, you'll be unable to serve the other. Now, of course, it's one thing to say that you shouldn't store your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but what happens if you already have treasures stored on earth? Maybe in the form of relationships, or maybe in the form of wealth, or maybe in the form of abilities. If that's the case, what do we do? I mean, it's one thing to say we shouldn't do that in the first place, but what happens if you've already done that? Is there a way to shift those, to think differently, to invest differently? Because let's recognize that there's a tension here in the whole of Scripture. Jesus calls us to great stewardship as we recognize all that we have is from Him, is His still, and thus we are to keep it and use it well. But again, a lot of this may simply come down to that first loves, well-ordered loves. If wealth is first, then God becomes second and will be treated as such. If our concerns are for status first, then God's concerns and God's kingdom become secondary. But conversely, if God is first, then everything we have and everything we do and everything we are ends up being in service to Him first, which begins to change everything else. But we're not just talking about treasures. We're also talking about worries. Of course, that said, I think these are very related. Because we worry about the things we value, we treasure. We worry about the things we focus on. We worry about the things that are in our hearts. It's one thing to want treasures, and it's a very, very similar thing to fear losing our treasures. Will I have enough? Will I have what I want, what I need? Will everything be okay? Alas, we sometimes seek first those things. Security, safety, status, instead of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, before we go too far into this, it will probably be helpful to try and find a distinction between fear and worry. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of overlap there, but I find a distinction to be helpful. Because in one way of looking at this, fear is often directed at something specific. We are afraid of something dangerous. We are afraid of specific outcomes in the future. And so we are afraid of heights. We're afraid of snakes. We're afraid of clowns. These are all normal fears. And based on that, I think fear is okay, if not sometimes even good. If you're standing right on the edge of a very, very tall cliff, you should be afraid, and then you should take a step back. If you're swimming with hungry sharks, you should be afraid, and then you should get out of the water. We are afraid of something, which then allows us to make a decision about what we want to do. To stand firm, to be courageous, or to step back. I think worry is different. Worry and anxiety are more diffused, less focused, less clear. We worry not about something immediate and present, but something off in the future somewhere. Worry is just more nebulous, more uncertain, less actionable. And I think that's important. I can be worried that something is wrong or will be wrong or might be wrong. But you'll notice there's normally nothing I can really do about that, which makes it much less helpful. I can worry about all the could-haves and should-haves and would-haves and might-be's, but I can't change any of those things. I can worry about tomorrow, but there's not much I can do in tomorrow until it's today. Maybe more to the point, worry might be a sign that we're focusing on the wrong things, seeking the wrong things, treasuring the wrong things. Worry might be a sign that we're trying to control that which we can't control. Worry might be a sign that we're overly valuing or pursuing things that aren't as important as other things. Maybe this is where the seek first His kingdom and His righteousness begins to reorient our priorities and our aims and our loves. It strikes me that if you are pursuing His kingdom, then you can't quite be so preoccupied by your own. If you're seeking first His righteousness, then you can't quite be so focused on your own worries. If your treasures are in heaven, then you won't be so worried about what can go wrong and what you can lose. If you're seeking Him, then you may not be quite so concerned with what everyone else thinks or what everyone else is doing. If you learn to trust Him more and more, then you don't need to worry quite so much. Which brings us to our third point. Because Jesus moves from worry to judging. And at first blush, this seems like a strange transition. And yet maybe these are still absolutely connected. Because here's the thing. Often the measure I use to judge others says a lot about what I value, what I focus on, what I treasure. And here's what I mean. If I value money, I will evaluate you by what you do with your money and by how much money you have. If I value strength, I will evaluate you by what you can do or move or lift. If I value fashion, I will evaluate you by what you wear. If I value status, I will evaluate you by how cool you are. How we judge and the measures we use reveals something about the order of our loves. Or maybe we could get at it this way. Because sometimes we judge others in order to increase our value, our worth, our assessment of how we are doing. In other words, I might judge you in order to feel better about myself in an area in particular. I might judge you in order to feel morally superior. I might judge you in order to try and change you or to get you to be more like me and what I value. But in all of this, our judging reveals a lot about what we put first. Think about some of the times that you have felt judged. What did that reveal about the other person's values. Think about some of the times that you were judging others. What does that reveal about what you value? Maybe we would be less judgmental if we were able to reorder our loves. Maybe we would feel less judged. If we reordered our loves, if we sought first His kingdom and His righteousness, if we knocked on the right door and asked for the right things of the right one. Again, maybe it comes down to getting our loves ordered rightly. Maybe that would change everything. All of this is especially poignant as we remember that today is Palm Sunday, the day when we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And yet there's a sense of melancholy in the story amidst all the cheering and celebrating, because we know, and Jesus knew, that Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week. That Jesus hasn't come into Jerusalem as a conquering king, but as a sacrificial lamb. That all of these shouts of joy would change into shouts of hate. Crucify Him, crucify Him. That Jesus isn't on His way toward a throne, but towards a cross. And yet Jesus was able to live differently because He was able to put first things first. God was His treasure. God was His heart. And therefore everything else fell into their proper places. He didn't value the treasures of life to the point that He couldn't or wouldn't sacrifice. He didn't worry quite so much because He trusted God. And that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. Remember, He's on His way to His death. And yet He still trusted God through it all. And the one who should have been the most judgmental instead valued things differently and therefore died for us. Maybe as we intentionally put first things first, we too will be able to become mature, develop character, deepen our faith, become more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, You know our hearts and You know our treasures. You know our worries and You know how quick we are to judge. We pray that You, even today, even now, would go to work in us, changing us, helping us to reprioritize our loves. Help us to love You more and best and most. And Lord, we pray that that would change everything. Help us to become more like Jesus today and every day. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.